All right, you ready for the word? Today we're going to talk about strategies. How many of you like to strategize things? All right, well, why don't we stand? Let's read the word out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It's called the race of faith. Everybody say faith. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Dear Heavenly Father, as we go into your word today and we talk about strategies for running this race, I pray that you just fill every one of our hearts, Father God, with exceedingly great joy, God. Lord, even though we may be going through trials and tribulations, Jesus was about to enter into the terrible tribulation, but for the joy of the outcome, he endured. I pray endurance and joy in the body of Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, when Jesus taught, much of what he taught in parables of what was, and he used what was around him for people to understand about the kingdom of God. So I'm going to teach that way today. I'm going to use something a little differently. You know, we have this great cloud of witnesses around us, and it's important that we have a strategy for the race that we're in. Amen. Now, Nydia likes to run marathons. She's competed in like 7 marathons, and she wants to run the Great Wall Marathon, which I think would kill any normal person, you know, because I've been on that Great Wall. It's like this. And but she wants to run that. So you got to have a strategy if you're going to win. If you're going to compete, Eric, you got to have a strategy. You could go and you could run, you know, or you could walk just to finish. Say, hey, I was in a marathon. I did it in 10 hours, you know. You know, you can do it just to say you did a marathon, you know. But how many of you compete to lose? Nobody here. So we need to have a strategy for winning, amen? So what I'm going to go through with you today is a strategy that I got from 101 winning race strategies for runners. And this will be our sermon today, 101 race strategies to win this race. So I'm going to give you 10 of them so that we're not just running, we're not just beating the air, but we're running to win. Amen? Because I want to win. I don't like to lose. I like to win. I was playing dominoes with some ladies one night, and not dominoes, but what is it called? Rummy cube, rummy tiles. Yeah, I'll get it there. And I'm playing, and I could see it in my head on how I could win this thing, but I had to change almost the whole board, you know. And the further I got along, the deeper I got in it, and I lost my strategy. And just for fun, I messed up the whole game. Because there was no way I was going back. And in the kingdom of God, I may make mistakes, but there is no way I'm going back. Amen? I'm going forward, and I'm determined in my heart. I'm going to receive the crown of life when I get to heaven one day. Amen? So this may be a little different for you, but I got it all backed up by Scripture. 10 strategies for running, and number one is know your competition. You need to know what the competition is. You know, when I played football, man, you know, we play on Friday night, and Saturday morning we had to be in watching the game film. And then we had to watch the game film from the team that we're going to play the next week, too. You know, we'd have to start strategizing, you know, how we were going to stop them, their offense, how we're going to beat their defense. We had a strategy. Ephesians chapter 6 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, look at your neighbor and just say this, you're not the competition. People are not your competition in the spiritual realm. That is what our competition is. Principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's our competition. Our competition isn't Crossroads or South Hills or Living Truth. That's not churches. We don't compete, amen? We are together. We are the body of Christ. And in the church, we shouldn't be competing with each other. We should just all be servants in the house of God. Remember, I've said this year, every person a minister this year, each one reach one. That is a goal for my heart this year. I want to see all of us be ministers, but you have to know what you're up against. You know, people come in and they have a heart to do a ministry, but once they start a ministry, once they get going, they have no idea about what's trying to come against them. I've seen this young man one time. He said, "Hey, man, I got a rap, man. I wrote a Christian rap. Can I do that rap?" And he was so excited. I said, "Yes." And he came, and I remember little old Esther Bacher, lady that was used to come here. She's in heaven now, but I remember seeing her, 80 years old. Remember little Esther? She was back there like this when he's rapping. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, 80-year-old woman's rocking it out, you know? She's just having fun." And it was really good. The kid did a great job, and there was a powerful anointing on it. But I don't think anybody ever told him about that, the rulers of darkness of this age, or the host of wickedness that was out there to try and get him. See, because once you make that step up and you stand up to declare God, that host of wickedness says, "Let's see." And that kid, within 2 weeks, had left the church and was back doing drugs. Because that host of wickedness is waiting. Principalities over areas are just trying to get you to stumble and fall. And you've got to understand that that is the competition you're against. The competition you can't see. But it wants to seek to steal from you, to destroy you, and to kill you. That's the competition. It's not a joke and it's not a game. It's real. I'm telling you, man, I've cast out so many demons in my life in the ministries around the world that it's crazy insane sometimes. And you got to know what the competition is. And you got to know, I'm going to step out, but I know that the enemy of my soul is against me, but I don't care. And you got to know that you're going to come above it, amen? So number one, know the competition. Number two, visualize your race before it happens. Joshua 1:8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night." Everybody say day and night. Day and night. "So that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." You know, when I read the word of God, I like to envision it in my mind. I like to see it happen. You know, when it talks about healing, I just love to see people get healed. I love to go out to witness and see somebody commit their life to Jesus. I love these things, but when I'm going to bed at night, what am I thinking about? Like last night, man, I'm just dreaming about today. I'm just envisioning today, sharing the word of God with you. I'm just rolling through it in my head. It's just rolling, and I just imagine, you know, and then as God speaks to me about specific things, Monica, I just see you being wholly, completely healed. I mean, I believe for everybody else, but that, you're the one, when you're on the stage, God showed me that today he was healing your feet. So, take it if you need it, amen? But visualize it, see it before it happens. You know, when I was playing football, man, I used to visualize it, you know, because I played almost every position. And so when I played fullback, I knew I was going to have to block. And I wasn't very big in high school. You might not believe that now. But, I mean, I started my sophomore year. I was 5'1", weighed 103 pounds. Went out for varsity football. You know, most of the players thought I was a good junior high player. You know, I was tiny. But I had to envision it in my head, how I was going to hit him, where I was going to hit him. I had to play it out in my head. And it's the same thing in the kingdom of God. Begin to visualize. It says meditate day and night on the word of God. Meditate on it. Imagine it happening in you and through you. When it says in Mark 16, they laid hands on the sick and they recovered. Imagine yourself. Meditate on that. I'm going to lay hands on people and they're going to be well. Because that's what the Word of God declares, amen? It's not something I'm making up. That's what the Bible tells us. But you got to start thinking on those things instead of what your natural mind would tell you. Because your natural mind will say, yeah, but what if you lay hands on them and nothing happens? That's the natural man. Spiritual man is meditating on, I'm going to lay hands on them, they're going to be healed. You're meditating on the Word of God, amen? So meditate on the things of God. Visualize it before it happens. Visualize your race. See yourself doing these things. See yourselves going and telling somebody about Jesus. Just work it out in your head. Work out the words in your head. I know, Pastor Jesse, I went to pray for the city council meeting this last week. And I'm sitting there for about 15 minutes just imagining in my head what I'm going to say when I get up there. Because I got nothing written down. You know, I'm just going to go up there. I don't usually write out prayers, but I thought, you know, I just want to say it good. And then she called me, the mayor called me to go up, and she said, and I know you're going to pray about this. And then she told me about the 13 kids. She goes, because they brought the older ones, the 29 to 18-year-olds, they brought them to Corona Community this week to help them. And so I'm sitting there thinking, okay, all right, now I've got to change this up because I didn't imagine that, you know. And so you got to just work it through, and I just work it through in my head. I visualize before I do it, amen? And it helps. It encourages you because you're working it up. And, you know, sometimes you visualize it in your head, and when you get there, nothing of what you thought comes out of your mouth. It's like, well, I didn't plan on saying any of that, but, you know. But you got to work it out. You got to see yourself winning, amen? See yourself doing it. See it happening. Let your heart be filled that I know I'm going to go. I mean, I remember when Josie came and she said, there's no worship in the food ministry. Can I do it? It's like, yes, go ahead. And she saw herself doing it, and she went in there and she did it for a lot of years. And it was a real blessing. So see yourself doing it. If you say, I want to be on the worship team, well, see yourself doing it, and then come get trained. But see yourself up here. That way you got no fear. And then number three, know what pace you can sustain. The Word tells us that we read today, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Know the pace you can sustain. Okay? Weights, lay aside every weight. Weights are burdens. How many of you have burdens today? Okay, he's challenging us to let go of those burdens. Because, you know, when we trained, we would put the ankle weights on, you know, put the wrist weights on, and then we would run, you know, so that when you got that burden on you and you're still going after the Lord, when the burden comes off, it's like, you feel like you could fly. You feel like you can be the fastest person out there. And that's why you need to know the pace that you can sustain. But if you're weighted down, let it go, amen? Let it go. You say, well, you have no idea, Pastor. Well, you have no idea what I go through. But you got to, I have to let it go all the time, amen? I've got to always be the bigger person. Doesn't fly if I'm the pastor and I'm carrying around all this stuff. If I come up here like this, I'm going to preach like this today. Is it okay? You'd be like, no, sit down, let your wife speak or something. You got to let go of the weights. You got to let go of the unforgiveness. You got to get into that joy of the Lord. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Yeah, he wasn't joyful. Oh, they're gonna pierce my hands. They're gonna beat me with a whip. He wasn't joyful about that. What he was joyful about is, I'm gonna be obedient to my Father. Hallelujah. My Father's gonna be glorified by what I do. That was the joy that was in him. It was obedience that he was gonna live out in his life, even though he was gonna be beaten and bruised for us. For us, he had joy. Because he's making a way for us to the Father. Oh, hallelujah. He was the bridge across the great divide. So now that we can come in, we can go out. We have that opportunity in our lives, the joy. So know the pace. I I remember when I was younger, they told me, they said, Ron, you're pretty on fire for Jesus. I said, yeah. They said, well, you better mellow out, man. You're going to burn out. And so I went to the Lord. I said, God, they tell me I'm going to burn out if I keep running such a race. And he said, if you spend time at my feet, you'll never burn out. Amen. So I know my pace. My pace is at the feet of Jesus so that I can keep running. And I can keep running hard. I can go and do, you know, like, I go to Africa, the next day I'll be in the office. You know, sometimes I've even just stopped on the way home and said, hey, you know, because I know what I can do. I have this, I know the pace I can run, amen? And now listen, you can't judge people because not everybody has the same endurance, right? Not everybody can, Donna can't do what I do, and I can't do what she does. You know, we all have an endurance that's in our lives, and we got to know. And we can't put that on somebody else. If I tried to put on what I do on Delana, I'd probably kill her. Because it's not her, amen? So you got to remember, don't judge people about their race. Just know that they're in the race, amen? That's what matters. We're in the race. And then number four, have specific, meaningful goals. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Have meaningful goals. My goal is to make every one of you a minister. Make every one of you brave by the Spirit of God. That we are so brave and so bold that we're not afraid to tell somebody about Jesus. That we're not afraid to hand somebody a piece of paper and say, hey, if you want to go through this, I'll go through it with you. That we just be bold. We can all be brave, amen? Set some goals when you're racing. Reach your potential. You know, if you touched one person last year, touch two people this year. You know, but here's the thing. If you're not thinking about it, you won't do it, right? What do we say, Delana? If we don't have a plan, we plan to fail, right? We're creating strategies. We're giving you tools even to use so that you can reach somebody. And you can say, well, that's not my gifting. Okay. I don't care. Because who did he say go into all the world and preach the gospel to? Do you really believe that? Do you believe it? How many of you would say everybody? Okay, so if it's everybody, then we all got to do it. Now, we may all do it differently. Like I said, I mean, we had one guy in our college class that did it. When he was online gaming, he discipled a guy. I'm like, well, I guess whatever works. Step out. But set a goal. You know, because listen, we could go through this year just like we did last year. I was reading something the other day, and it said, how many times this week did you do what the Spirit of God told you to do? How many times did you do what the Word of God told you to do? If you had to journal every Saturday, would your journal be blank? Or would there be pages? Are you just on your way to heaven someday? Or are you running the race? Do you have a strategy? Do you have goals? I want to reach these people. I want to reach them. Then once you set the goal, you got to have a strategy on how to reach them. Amen? So you set the goal. Reach your potential this year. Don't shrink back. Listen, I was the guy that never talked. That was me. I was the guy that just was quiet. I laughed loud, and that's about it. But I was the guy that never talked that much. I'm just quiet. And then when God woke my spirit up, ooh, man, something happened inside of me. And I know that something can happen inside of you. Amen? Well, this side over here. I know God can do it for you too. Amen? All right. Come on, we're online right now. You got to at least make me look good to the world. We welcome you being online today with us, and we pray that God is speaking to you right now. Number five, control your nerves. You can't get nervous out there, amen? He says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is my right hand. I shall not be moved. And you got to know, you got to be able to have that self-control, amen, because God is in you. You got to get to the point, like Nydia said, she's got a key that says in Hebrew, trust, trust the Lord. You got to know that you can trust God, that it settles you. So that, because I remember, you'll never, you probably don't remember this, Priscilla, but Priscilla is the one that taught me to go on home visitation 30, 35 years ago, 30 years ago, a long time ago. And I remember I went, we were going to visit first-time visitors. That's what we used to do. We won't visit you unless you ask us to, okay? Just so you know. But we used to just show up and go and visit these people that visited the church back then. I think it was in the 80s. And they've been asking me to come. Come, you need to come. You need to come. And I'm like, oh, man, I don't know. I was scared to death. So I went that night. I said, I'm going to go. I thought, I'm going to be sick. My stomach was churning. If you talk about controlling your nerves, I was about ready to lose it. You know, so they told me what we were going to do. They prayed over me, and we went. And, you know, trusting in the Lord, we got to these people's house, and they were hippies. I mean, real full-on hippies. And I sat down and I didn't shut up for over an hour. It just flowed out of me. I just kept coming. I'm like, we left that place. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I just kept going and going and going. But God brought me to the right people that I could share with. And it was amazing for me, and it encouraged me. But I had to control my nerves. And I did it by the Spirit of God in me, by trusting him that he's going to fill my mouth when I open it. Because that's what he told me. He said, you trust me, and I'll put my hand on your mouth, and I'll give you the words to say. So I don't ever have to be afraid. Because, I mean, I've been in front of thousands of people before, and they've walked up to me and said, hey, could you go speak right now? Me? Yeah, just go preach the gospel to them. All right. When? Well, go grab the mic right now. Okay. Go grab the mic and start preaching. You know, and I only did 10 minutes. But I said, how many of you want to give your lives to Jesus? And they all raised their hand. 2,500 students in a high school. And I'm like, wow. This is powerful. You just got to control your nerves. Be brave. Be brave. I'm not telling you get up in thousands of people, but get up in front of one. Get in front of the one. It's just one. Get in front of your kids. Say, hey, listen. Paul, let's do a Bible study. Come on over and let's go through it. Just a half hour. And say, why don't you come back next week? Let's do another one. And then maybe the third week. Want to go again? Because they'll start getting interested. Because the Spirit of God's touched them. Because you're not only talking to them about what's on the paper, but you're praying for them, you're interceding for them, you're believing God for them, and you've got a control on your nerves because the Spirit of God is inside of you. Number six, run even or negative splits. Now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. This is Caleb talking. As he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, for both going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke to me that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim, which are giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. This is Caleb. He's been in God. He is one of the 12 witnesses that were sent into the wilderness to check out the land. And only him and Joshua came back with a good report. And then 45 years, 45 years, Bob. 45 years he wandered in the wilderness with those people. And then the time came when he said, hey, Moses said I could have this land, and I'm 85 years old, and I think I can still do it. Now, to run on an even or negative split, this is what that means. It means when you're in a marathon, Nydia, and you have 26 miles to go, that you set your pace for the first 13 miles. And now when you get to the split, you pick it up. See, in natural mode, when we get to the split, we start slowing down. We start planning for retirement. We start wanting to not do as much. We start saying, let the young people do it. But at the split, whatever age that is, let's say 40, God wants you to pick it up a notch. Oh, yeah, I'm telling you that right now. He wants you to go up. He wants you to start imparting, to start training people how to run with you, how to come on out. Priscilla, God wants you to just take them out and show them how to do it. Because Priscilla still does it. She'll still go out there. She doesn't care who she talks to. She'll talk to anybody that God shows her because she's not afraid. She's brave. And when you see that bravery in a woman of God like that, then you just go, wow, hey, if she could do it, I could do it. See, and it's the same thing when you're in a race. When you're running with Nydia and she's at 13 miles and she starts leaving you in the dust, you're like, hey, wait a minute. And you pick up the pace, you know. That's what we've got to do in life, in the kingdom of God. We can't get to a certain point and say, all right, it's time to gear down now. Oh, I used to work in the nursery. I did that. It's somebody else's turn. Did you ask God that? Is it your turn to go back? Is it your turn to get involved with the youth? Is it your turn to say, you know what? God saved me. He helped me. Or maybe you were like me, and when you were a youth, you made a lot of mistakes, and you wanted to help young people. Maybe you have something to offer them. You say, yeah, but I'm 70 years old. Well, it doesn't matter your age. Do you have something to offer? Can you share something with somebody that's going to make a difference in their life? Has God done something in you that says, hey, it's time to go up a notch? Because it might be time for you to start rising up again. And I believe that God wants to raise up in our seniors. I believe that God has given you a season of rest. It's like you hit that second half split, and you kind of just been going along, and now God is saying, all right, it's time to start coming up. It's time to start coming up. You know, I just remember, Lillian, when Jesse had that thing on the streets out here when he was a youth pastor, and how you guys came and you handed out invitations to come, and you sat there, you talked to those kids, and they need moms, they need dads to come and talk to them, amen? They're not getting it at home. Two parents are working, and it's hard. And so you got all these kids that are just doing their own thing, and they need moms and dads, they need grandmas and grandpas to step up to the plate and say, hey, get in here and talk to me. They just want somebody to listen to them. It could be you. The second half split, man. Start going up. It's not time to gear down. Jesus hasn't come yet. It's time to go up. I don't know where I'm going to retire. I don't know when I'm going to retire. Donna says, well, you can't ever retire. You're a preacher. You don't get to retire. You know. I'm like, okay, I'll just keep going. So run even or negative splits. Like I said, you either just keep going at the same pace all your life, or when you get to the second half split, you pick it up a notch. Number 7, stay close to your opponents. Let both, Matthew 13:30, wheat and the tares, let both grow together, wheat and tares, until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Stay close to your opponents. You know, it doesn't matter if they're of the kingdom of God or not. See, because not everybody in the church is going to go to heaven. He says the wheat and the tares grow together. So there's probably somebody in here today or some people in here today that really haven't committed to Jesus yet. And God says, it's not your job to decide who that is. It's just your job to run the race, amen? But stay close to your opponents. Know who they are. Know who your opponent is. We know that our battle's against flesh and blood, but know the people amongst you. You know those who labor with you, amen? I need to know you. You need to know me. I'm a fun guy. I like to have fun. I really do like to have fun. I like to laugh. But you need to know the people, amen, that you're with. You're in this race with each other. We got to know each other. And sometimes you'll be, like I said, if you really want to get to know people, I think Jeanette said, take somebody out to lunch. Because when you eat with people at a restaurant, just take them to a bad restaurant. You take somebody to a bad restaurant, you get to know their heart, right? You're like, oh, they're in the RA, not the RACE. But it's not to judge, it's just you know people. I have a policy for the church and for the ministry that I oversee, for international ministries, that I don't send money to anybody I have not shaken a hand with. I don't send, I get on Facebook, I get people all over the world asking me for money. I said, you know what? I'll pray for you. I want to be a blessing in your life. Maybe one day I can come see you, but I can't send you money. I told this one guy, I can't send you money. 2 years ago, I don't send money. Last night, he told me, you're not a man of God. You have no love in you. He just started slandering me. And I'm like, ooh. I said, well, I'm done talking to a beggar now, so I'm just going to move on. Because he just wouldn't stop, and he hasn't stopped telling me that I'm just a terrible person because I'm not sending him money. I said, people around the world think that we all have a ton of money. I'm telling you, they think we're just the richest people in the world, and we are the richest people in the world. Don't get me wrong. We are. How many of you got a dollar with you? You're in the top 10% of the richest people in the world today because you have money on you. But he said, I'm so sorry. He said, there's just the need. I said, I'm telling you, one day I'll come visit you and we'll see what we can do. But I have to see it and know, because there's so many people out there that try and deceive you. Stay close to your opponents. Number 8, keep changing the pace. I try not to go the same way every day. You think about me on that? I do. I change my route. I change the way I shave. If I go down this day, I go up the next day. I start on this side instead of this side. I just don't do it. I try not to do everything normal. I don't want to get settled in a rut, amen? I don't want the enemy to know my plans. I don't want him to think, oh, well, Pastor Ron's going to go up the freeway this way. He's going to go that way. Ha! Not today. Do it differently. Live life different every day. Amen. Don't get stuck in a rut. Well, I just go down here and turn there and I don't even see anything on my drive. Go a new way. See something new. Amen. Do something different. If you want to keep the romance alive in your marriage, you got to do something different. Only women said amen. You guys are funny. Let's see, what's the scripture here? 1 Kings 13, 9 and 10, he says, "For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel." See, that was the Lord telling, don't go the same way you came, go back a different way. Don't let the enemy know what you're doing every day. Don't get so settled in a rut. If you get off at Lincoln, get off at Main Street and just cruise in, or get off on Ontario and come down, or do something a little different in your life so that the enemy doesn't know your strategies. Run a different pace, because if you keep changing the pace, they're going to get confused and they're going to get irritated with you. He's like, man, he was running real fast for a minute. Now he's going a little slower. Now he's running fast. He always gets off at Lincoln. Now he went to Maple. Oh, my gosh, what's he doing? I put the accident on Lincoln.
Don't let the enemy know your plans. Change the pace. Change it up once in a while. But we just always keep racing, amen? But we change it up so that the enemy doesn't know the plans that God has for us. He doesn't know what we're going to do. He's like, man, they are so different. They're so hard to keep up with. I'm just going to leave them alone. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he what? He flees. He must flee. So as I'm submitting to God, I'm just naturally resisting the devil, and he just gets so frustrated with me, he leaves me alone. But if you're in that rut, I leave the house at 7:30 in the morning, and I drive down this road, and I go left, I go right, I get on the freeway, I get off here, and I'm at the office by 8. Get there 5 minutes early. That'll really mess them up. Come to church 10 minutes early. Oh, that'll jack with the devil up. Might bless me, but, you know, it'll mess with the devil's head. Oh, my gosh, they're going early now. So stay close to your, where am I at? Number 9, own the process. Own the process. You know, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Own this thing. Man, get with Jesus and know I'm in this thing for the long haul. I'm not a quitter. I'm going ahead. I'm moving forward. Own the process that God is doing. So many times we want to stop the process, Marvin. We're like, oh, this is too hard. I'm just going to stop the process right now. You know, like you get to that 5th mile. You're like, oh. You've been there. He tried. Marvin told me what he did. He was training with Nydia, and then when it got to a certain point, he had to start riding a bike following her because she's just a beast. Own the process that you're in. You know, when you're going through things, ask the Lord what's up. Don't just take it, but own what God's doing. Own the process for your own life, amen? So that you know that you're going to finish. You know that you're going to run. You know that you're not going to quit. See, the thing of it with me is, I know I'm not going to quit. I just know I'm not going to quit. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I know I'm not going to quit. I'm committed, wholly committed. I'm not going to quit. Own the process. I hand wrote some notes here. Plug in. Plug into the church. Own this place. Connect with God. Don't just be the place, this be the place that you come to for an hour and a half on a Sunday. Let this be the place that you come and serve. Own it. Own the process of what God is doing here. You see, I got a camera stand right there, and I got another one there. And upstairs, we have a whole computer system so that we can live cast, you know. And we have a splitter, which where they can get me on that view. They can get me on that view, you know. And it just puts it all together so that we can broadcast. But I need somebody on that camera. I need somebody on that camera. I need somebody sitting in that chair up there that's running that computer that can do that stuff. Own the process. Get involved, amen? Plug into the house of God that you come to, that you support financially, amen? And then number 10, become your own hero. James 1:12, loving God under trials, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he is been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We will receive that crown. You become that hero. Amen. You be the hero when you get that crown. And, you know, but when you become the hero, it won't matter to you a bit. You won't be going, hey. You'll be taking your crown off and you'll be throwing it to the throne of God. And you'll be falling on your face and worshiping him. That's the race we're in. Become that hero of God, amen. Run in such a way that you're going to win. My thought is, if we don't change things up, some in our lives, we're just going to make it to the finish line or we're not going to make it at all. And I want to receive that crown of life. The scripture tells us to look unto Jesus. Let's look at how he operated and let's follow him. Jesus pushed through for me and for you so that we could have life and life to the fullest. That's what Jesus has done for us. And we know we can't do this on our own, that we need help.
And Jesus has come to give us help. So I'm going to ask if you'll pass out lesson three right now. And we'll go through this quickly. Get some microphones down here in the front. Monica, you have a microphone? You can turn it on right there and you can start back there today. We need one on this side. I know I always start in the front row, so I'll start in the second row today. Pass them down. Now remember, this is going to speak to you. Oh, I need one. This is lesson three in the discipleship program we have at the church. Like I said, you won't come on Wednesday, so I got to give it to you on Sunday. Now I give it to you to give away. We're going to go through it here and talk about it for a minute, but I want you to give it to somebody, amen? Give them lesson one first. There's some lessons out on the table in the foyer. If you missed a few, we want to hook you up with it so that you know that you have what you need to touch somebody for Jesus. Amen? Thank you for that one amen back there. Come on! All right, where are we? Monica, what we're going to do is just read one paragraph at a time. So Monica will start, then it'll jump to Lucy, and just pass the microphone along, and everybody read until we're done.
Today we are going to look at the subject of righteousness by grace. Romans 3, 21 through 23 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and come fall short of the glory of God."
Notice that this scripture says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." I once asked a man, "What do you think you have to do in order to go to heaven?" He responded that he should keep the Ten Commandments, be faithful to his wife, live a moral life, plus a number of other things. I said, "Do you know what you have to do in order to go to heaven, to be in God's presence or in his kingdom? You would have to have a righteousness that equals God's righteousness." He said, "I beg your pardon. There is no one who can have a righteousness that equals God's. Only one man had such righteousness, and that was Jesus Christ." I said, "You have the point. That is exactly right. None of us in our own selves has ever kept the law or commandments perfectly, outwardly or inwardly, but we need a righteousness that equals God's in order to be acceptable before him."
This is exactly what is said in verses 21 through 22. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." That kind of righteousness that God offers you and me is a righteousness that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's unto all and upon all who believe. There are two kinds of righteousness, the righteousness of man and the righteousness of God. The righteousness of man is a person's very best behavior and the good works they do, but that can't make you acceptable before God. You need a righteousness that equals God's, and he is offering it to you, the righteousness of God that is without the law.
In the Greek, there is no definite article, which means that this text is really saying God is offering his own righteousness without law. A righteousness that is according to law is a righteousness of doing, earning, and achieving in order to be accepted before God. All the world religions today think you have to do, earn, and achieve in order for God to accept you. The word gospel means good news, and the good news of the gospel is that God is offering his very own righteousness in acceptance to all who will believe in what Jesus Christ provided, his death on the cross for our sins, imputing to us the righteousness that equals the the law. This is the righteousness of God that is apart from the law, without us doing, earning, and achieving, and it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Notice in verse 22, that is the righteousness of God that is through faith in Jesus Christ upon all and unto all and upon all. Why is God offering his righteousness to everyone? For there is no difference, no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have sinned, I have sinned, we all come short of God's standard or perfection. Because of our sin, the greatest thing we need is acceptance, right relationship, and right standing with God. And God has offered this through not through the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God does not come by your working, your trying, your earning, or your attempts to achieve it. It comes through faith, dependence, and reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. How is Abraham, the Jewish forefather, saved? The Bible says he believed God, believed the promise God gave him, and then righteousness was imputed to his account. But the fact that Abraham was declared righteous before God through his faith was not just for him alone. We read in Romans 3:21 through 22 that a man has declared righteous through his faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that because of the payment Christ made on the cross when he shed his blood for your sin, righteousness, right standing, will be imputed to any personal account who simply believes upon Christ.
Romans 5:17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more that which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." God is offering you a gift of righteousness, a gift of right standing before him. A gift does cost something, but not to the person who receives it. If you gave me a gift and asked me to pay for it, it wouldn't be a gift. But it did cost you something. God made righteousness available to you and me as a gift. And this gift of righteousness, acquittal, and right standing before God comes through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen, amen. Now I'll let you go through those questions, and you can answer them on your own at your home. But righteousness comes through what Jesus Christ has done for us by believing in that. And that makes us right before God. It puts us in right standing with God. Believing, and believing is, I mean, the demons even believe that Jesus is. Okay, so we know that there's a higher depth of belief that God is calling us to. He's calling us to a belief that puts our whole trust in God, and that he makes us righteous. We can't be righteous in our own works enough for God. We need Jesus. Why don't we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we're here today and we're talking about strategies, this is the greatest strategy of all. That we would put our belief in Jesus and be made right. I pray, Father God, for every person here today that we just have a great understanding of what was just read to us. Lord, even as you declared, there is no one who can have a righteousness that equals God's.
Only one man had such righteousness, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And those that believe in him, as your word declares, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So, Lord, I pray today for all of us, Lord, that are here today, that we would receive this righteousness, we would believe in Jesus, and we'd be made right before God. And maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Ron, I've been trying to do good things, but you know that it's not getting you there. That you just need to believe in Jesus. And is there anybody here today that says, I'm going to make that commitment to believe in Jesus today, that I'm going to be made righteous before God because I believe in what Jesus has done for me? If that's you today, just raise your hand right now. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. All right. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Just pray over you. Take this and go through this and understand it even more. Father, you saw the hands that went up. And maybe you're watching here today on Facebook. And we pray for every person, Father God, that says, I want that righteousness of God. And they believe in you today. I pray, Father, that you just change their heart today, God. That, Lord, there be a supernatural work of the Spirit. Even as we talk about strategies, God, that we'd work with you, God, now. Lord, we wouldn't be working against you, but we'd work with you, Father, in the days ahead. That our lives would be changed because we believe in what you're doing. And Father, when I believed in you, oh my gosh, it was great. It's just as those that raised their hands said, I believe that, Lord, that everything that was wrong just become right today in the name of Jesus. Just let your love and your mercy just fall on us, God. Let that grace just fall down like rain today. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Why don't you stand? Let's worship the Lord for a few minutes. Stepped into that foundation of your love today, God. Lord, I pray that as we go our way, that that foundation of love would increase inside of each one of us. That, Lord, that we'd not settle for the way we finished last year, but, Lord, we'd allowed ourselves to be stretched, God. Lord, to grow into your plans and purposes. Jesus, we love you. That's why we're here. And Lord, many hands were raised today making that commitment. We believe in you, Jesus, and what you've done. And Lord, we receive it into our lives today, God. And I pray a covering over every person as they go their way today. That, Lord, that your joy would be made full in every person here today. That, Lord, that we arise up in the strength of the Almighty God. And that we be so brave, God, to serve you. So brave, God, to do what you've called us to. To be obedient to your word. To be obedient to your voice. That, God, that bravery just runs through this congregation. Lord, that none of us would be cowards. But Lord, we'd be strong in our faith and what we believe in Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You make us right. You make us brave today. And we rejoice in you. Lord, as we go our way today, let everybody go in health, in blessing, and the protection of the Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.